Amen. Praise your name. You know, I heard pastors jokingly, of course, say, well, I'd rather be here than the best jail in town or the best hospital in town. And I know what they're saying by that reference, but yeah, I want to just draw a contrast with that song where there's times when trial and trouble, tribulation, heartbreak drives us to the place where we say, Father, I need to be in another place. I want to be in another place. I'd rather be another place. What God loves and honors the most is when we choose to be in that place. We're not driven by circumstance. It's not because our hearts have been ripped open. It's not because we have no finances. It's not because we had a bad doctor's report. It's not because we feel sick or the kids are ill. It's because we're healthy. Everything's going fine. But we would just choose, over all the options, choose to be in that place. And that's where I want us to go tonight after my message. Ladies, thank you. Would you return soon to lead us back into that altar call? I appreciate it. God bless you. You may be seated. Yes, ma'am. The Family Life Center. Thank you, Elsie. Hey, that's this Saturday, what time? 4-7. From 4 to 7. And is that what I, did I hear you correctly? You said if you can't afford it, you'd pay for it? Oh, I'm sorry. I subconsciously heard that. Sorry. Yeah, I'll pay for it. That we'll throw it back on me. Hey, thank you for being here tonight. Hey, I got a couple of questions to ask you. If I told you that you would never be stopped by a train again in Claremore, would you believe me? What's wrong with you doubting people? But if I told you tonight's sermon would be a short sermon, would you believe me? Why would you not believe either one of those? Because of experience. You've been there, done that, forget the t-shirt. You know good and well not to really believe something like that. Well, I want to take you to a tremendous verse of scripture. With these experiences, I wanted you to join with me, and I ask you to do this every now and then. It's hard. It's a mental exercise that we convert from just being here, listening to these songs, and whatever's on your mind beyond this time that we have in church. And tomorrow, many of you have already gone to tomorrow because there's things waiting on you, for crying out loud. I understand that. But I'll ask you to just, with that exercise in your mind, go to that room where the disciples were and Jesus showed up. Over there in John the 20th chapter, We've gone through the whole book of John. Jesus has been crucified. He's been betrayed. He's risen from the dead. And now Thomas is saying a couple of things about how he is feeling about the things that they've experienced. The Bible says, now Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. This is earlier, of course. So the other disciples told him, but we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, I love that scripture adds these little bitty things that completes the entire picture. Though the doors were locked, everybody said there was evidence that the doors was locked. This wasn't that he drifted in, he came through the window, whatever. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, I don't know if you've ever had somebody point you out. There's a crowd, and they kind of point you out as you're the point guard, you're the spokesman, you're the person. You know, it's one of those times when you do something with the gang, good or bad, and the results are they assign you as the representative. Well, here's Thomas. He wasn't representing the disciples. Jesus knew that Thomas had said this, and he needed to see for himself. He said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now in Luke, the 24th chapter, he says, touch me, literally put your hands right here. Man, all the times that we've said, if we could only just see Jesus, touch him. Now, I love that God allows us as human flesh to minister to human flesh. It's fabulous when somebody comes and holds your hand and prays for you. It's wonderful when somebody walks through the door, you hear their voice, you know that there's a human being associated with what's going on. But oh, what incredible moment it would be if we really did see Jesus. And we hear people, sometimes they have a vision, or sometimes they have something that happens, and they either go to the heavenlies or they have a dream of Jesus being there. It's dynamic. It's something you can't rob from them. But in this case, it was a physical situation. And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, this verse of Scripture is where he gets his reputation, Thomas the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. Now, I don't know if we threw him under the bus necessarily. It's not that we really don't like that. It's just that was the title that's been given to him. You know, just like Zacchaeus was a wee little man, Thomas was a doubter. So we've thrown that on him because of what happened. But if he was a doubter, and if he was, what is he doubting? He's doubting that this whole thing was really real until he had the personal experience. Now, Jesus, I understand, every one of you got saved, not because Jesus walked in, he took you in the hand and said, "Let's go to the altar." It's because something happened in your heart and your spirit. You believed even though you didn't see. All you did was hear. Something clicked in your heart. And at that time, you probably didn't know it was your spirit, but your spirit kicked in, and this reunion with God took place. But John is the only book that it talks about Thomas other than listing him as a part of one of the disciples. So let's go to John, the 11th chapter. Earlier, as he's mentioning, he said, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" This is Jesus talking. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, yet you are going to go back there? Well, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," Jesus said. So Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant he was just asleep, natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, but let us go to him." And then Thomas said to the rest of his disciples, this is in chapter 11, not chapter 20. He says this, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Man, he shows incredible dedication, not reservation. And I understand, just like Peter, remember Peter when at the Lord's Supper, they were fixing to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they were fixing to leave all of that, and what did Peter say? He said, "Even though these will leave you, I'll die for you." So it's easy, words are easy. I don't know what the implication was here. I don't know how seriously he meant it, but these words are recorded in Scripture that he said, "Let us go so that we can die with him." That's a powerful statement. Doesn't sound like a doubter to me. It sounds like a very dedicated, bought in, "I'm ready to go. Whatever you say, we're with you" type circumstance. Kind of confuses the picture of skepticism that we see here. This believe it or not, I'll believe it when I see it type thing in Thomas. So tonight we're talking about being touched by Jesus. But what happened there doesn't erase the fact that he said this, "Unless I see the nail marks in your hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into your side, I will not believe." But then 1 week later, Jesus shows up and he says, "Touch me." There is no doubt that all of us have been moved, we have been touched, and most importantly, we have been changed by the touch of Jesus. Some of us have miracles to tell. We have a testimony of when Jesus touched us. Sometimes it was our body. Maybe he touched our marriage. Maybe there was a miraculous thing that happened in our business. I love the fact that Jesus is not just restricted to human organs or to human relationships, but he touches the world around us. Times when people have literally been able to give the testimony, "I'm telling you, I was going here and one small thing happened, and if I had been on track, I would have been in the middle of that accident." Or, "You know what, this was happening and we just hunkered down, we knew we were in trouble, and the storm lifted." Those type of things. These are the touch of God on our lives. And they have changed us forever and forever and forever. And we should not be selfish. We should not worry about having the wrong motivation. When we say again, "Lord, I want to be touched by you." I mean, who else do you want to be touched by? I understand we have a lot of relationships here that are very comforting. But when God shows up, something really, really happens. I mean, can you just imagine what was happening in that room? And Jesus comes in, and when he does all this, you know, Thomas doesn't go into this confession, oh, I'm so sorry, I doubt it, I just feel bad about it. You know, he just goes into a simple declaration, my Lord and my God. I mean, I just love the fact that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the redemptive power of what he does through his sacrifice on the cross, can literally leapfrog us from all of these feelings of remorse and regret, and I wish I'd have done this, and I wish I'd have been better, and I wish I'd have really believed, straight into a connection. My Lord, my God. What a great conclusion to that moment. And sometimes I know we want God to do certain things. That's why we go to him and ask him to touch our lives, touch us. You know, there's a difference between, Lord, we have this business adventure. We really want your blessing on it. We're fixing to go to Florida. There's a lot of moving parts. A lot of miles have to be driven. We're going to do a lot of hard work. We really want God's protection on that, okay? But there's a big difference between that and just asking him to be our Lord and our God. Because there's something personal about that versus it's not associated with an event or something like that. If you've ever noticed that the majority of our time in our prayer usually goes something like that. Jesus, touch me, touch my life, touch this day, touch our business, touch our marriage, touch this, touch that. And listen, like I said, we should not refrain from doing that. Just as long as we understand it's connected with the fact that he's our Lord and our God and not that we want an advantage. And we want some miraculous help, and we want God to just show up in our favor, regardless of the way we've been acting or regardless of the way that we've been behaving, that we want him to just overlook all of that. The problem is this: I'm constantly asking Jesus to come to me when what I really need to do is go to him. I really need to go to him. That's the whole flux of all this. And there again, can we just give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? I don't think that we're being selfish. Come to me, come to me, come to me. It's not like I'm not moving, you better move. You've ever been in one of those arguments waiting for the first person to apologize? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm right, and I'm pretty sure you're wrong, so I'm just going to stand right here. It's your turn to make the move, you know. It's not what we're doing. This isn't a tug of war with our intellect and with our will between him. God, it's the way we phrase it, but sometimes the way we phrase it literally puts it into that action that, Father, I need you to come to me. And the Bible says, and we need to go to him. Let me take you a couple of pieces of scripture. John the 7th, chapter 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. John the 6th chapter. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Matthew the 11th chapter. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What is the picture in all these things? And there again, I'm playing a little bit with the words there, but you know, when I'm hungry, I'm not really energized to go and pursue something. I really want it to be brought to me. When I'm thirsty, I really like for somebody to show up with a nice, tall, cold drink of water. You know, when I'm weary and heavy burdened, I mean, I'm beat down. Can you just come and help me? And the Bible says that Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. And here's the cool thing about it. I realize that you understand the dynamics, the dynamics of this, but you know what? For me to have my hunger met, my thirst, I do need to have literally food and water. I have to go there. There has to be a substance there. But wherever I am in my life, Jesus supernaturally can take care of me. It's not about moving physically. It's about moving spiritually. It's about what goes on in here. The touch that I'm looking for, whether I initiate it or I'm asking him to initiate it, is something that I know that will happen on the spiritual level, and it will affect the physical level. It'll change everything physically as long as we have it spiritually in context. So why should we go to Jesus? Because asking him to come to me focuses on me. Come to me. Come to me. You know what? Listen, think about this church. We could stand on the front steps of this church, which we don't have steps. We have that platform, that have that flag, that little, you know, the front of the church. And we could just look at every car and say, come on in here. Come here by Jesus. Come on. And I'm going overboard with this emphasis, but you know, we could say, come on, come on, come on. All right. They're not coming. And it's not because we didn't yell loud enough, and it's not because we didn't have a pretty sign, it's not because we haven't prepared for them to come, it's because they don't know us. There's no relationship. So the reason that we have to go to them is because the focus isn't us, it's them. We need to go to where they are. Now, I'm not saying that you should just kind of lower your standards and start going to the bar, buddy up to somebody, get to know him, you know, as a good friend over a beer. That's ridiculous. This isn't about lowering our lifestyle, but it is about being a friend of sinners. And in doing so, we're inviting them to come and see Jesus. And it's important that we do that. That's what focus is in there. But touching Him is a focus on Him. If anything's going to change in our life, if anything's going to change in anybody's life, it's not going to be what I do. It's going to be what He has already done. Jesus has nothing else that He has to do. He completed everything on the cross. So it's important that we go to Him. And when we go to Him, we walk from darkness to light. And everything changes because in the light of who Jesus is, everything changes. Now, if you've ever noticed, some of you, whether it's at work or whatever, and if it hasn't happened recently, it's happened once or two or twice in your life. When you walk into the break room or into the crowd or whatever, and they're telling certain jokes, and you show up, those jokes go away, don't they? You know, because all of a sudden they just kind of notice that this Christian shows up, and regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the way it really looks and everything, there's something about the child of God, the presence of God that is in us that shows up if we're really walking Christ. Hopefully this is the impression you give on people. Yeah. Now, hopefully you don't repel them because of your body odor, but you're there, and all of a sudden they notice, oh, here's the Christian, here's the preacher. I had a summer job one time, and the whole summer I was called preacher boy because they found out, because they asked. I was there in between semesters at Evangel College. I've been called into ministry. I went to church. I was preacher boy. Quite honestly, it didn't stop a whole lot of the conversation, but they knew, they gave me a title, and it was kind of cool because they always like to reference their little experiences in church as well. It was amazing how that works. When I go to Him, I leave what's defeating me, and I see nothing but victory. Nothing but victory. That's a pretty cool motivation, isn't it? So do you want God to bless what you're doing, or do you want to get in on what God's blessing? Because when I say, God, come to me, I want Him to take what I've created, what I'm doing, and bless it. The truth of the matter is, and it wouldn't take much to convince you of this, I know Brother Owens, Brother Brandon, and others who have either led a Sunday school lesson, Brother Withrow with his preaching, you know, we come to this pulpit and we ask God to bless it and everything, and that, you know, our greatest fear is that this will be a human performance versus the anointing of God on His word and His message, because this is what God needs to do. I don't want God to I can say this in my mind, but I battle it in my flesh, but I know that the truth is that, man, I can't do anything without Him. That if it doesn't ultimately come down to what Jesus can do and it's all about Jesus, then you know what? You came for nothing, and I heard myself talk, and we had a great little evening, but we really didn't feel God. And it wasn't because we didn't have the right sermon or because we didn't have the right message or we didn't have the right music. It was because we did our own little thing and God never showed up. I want to start finding out what God's doing and go there. That's what we need to do. Find out what God's doing and be a part of that, because for a long time we've tried to have Him kind of upgrade what we're doing. And it really didn't work that well. Really didn't work that well at all. I told the people that in this marriage retreat that I did this weekend, I said, you know, it's amazing when two couples are having a little indifference, problems or whatever. It's amazing how that we'll go to God, but we go to God because our motivation is God changed them. Get my wife and you snap her around and let her know where she needs to do this, that, and the other, or vice versa. Sorry about the women there for a second, but we can do that for our men too. And the whole problem is that when we get close to God, we start realizing what God wants to do is change us. He wants us to get closer to Him, because if I get closer to Him, He's going to do some miracles in my marriage. In everything that we touch, God just begins to do miracles in circumstances like that. So do we want to be a part of asking God to bless us, or do we want to be a part of what His blessing? Let me tell you about the value of touch. This is just an illustration. I found this. There's a lady named Renee Spitz, and here's her story. No more convincing evidence of the abuse of parental affection, or the absence, I should say, of parental affection exists than that compiled by Renee Spitz. In a South American orphanage, she observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children. Ages 3 months to 3 years old, nurses changed diapers, fed, and bathed the children, but there were very little time to hold, cuddle, and talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often when a doctor or a nurse would pick up the infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died the first year. From not lack of food or health care, they died from a lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived, most suffering serious psychological damage. Now that grips your heart a little bit, but it just tells us how desperately we need the touch and the voice and the sense and the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And every time that God walks into the room or the circumstances, it changes, doesn't it? Where there's no hope, there's hope. Where there's no faith, there's faith. Where there doesn't seem there's a future, all of a sudden the future begins to unfold because God simply showed up. The value that Thomas gave us was he said, "You are my Lord and my God." When he said, "You are my Lord," he was saying, "You are my supreme authority. You are in control. You're in control." And who doesn't want God to be in control? We've seen what we can do and we're in control. And we usually make a mess of it. Even at our best day, it really doesn't work out that well. He said, "You're my God," which means he is the supreme deity. You're the one and only God. And we live in a world where it keeps getting introduced time and time again. There's a lot of options out there. You can have whatever feelings you want. You can live whatever lifestyle you want. You can identify as anything you want. You can believe this, believe that, you know, because there's a lot of ways to God. I'm sorry, but there's only one God and only one way to get to him. And it's not because we're being selfish. It's not because God wants to exclude everything else. He's the only one that really works. So why let everybody believe these lies that there's a lot of different options when there's only one? We need to get down back to that. If only you and I had been there. I mean, seriously, stop it. Do that mental exercise with me again. You're the 13th disciple, if you were. You're over there. You've gone through all of this. You know the story. Jesus died. You went through all of this turmoil, all of this with them. And then he shows up again. And you see Thomas over there just overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus because Jesus says, "Put your finger right here. Come and touch my side." The cool thing is this. You were there. And that's not just me just trying to do a little dynamics with words, because the Bible said Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Yet have believed. We don't know the privilege of asking Jesus to be in our life as we are encouraged by him to come to him, the welcome that we have received, the encouragement we go to him, and sometimes we just minimize that. Because the world wants you to know that the experience of trains and the experience of long sermons and disappointments and discouragement, that overwhelms this presence of who Jesus is in our life. But we need to just be reminded that the touch of God that we want in our life isn't when he comes to us, it's when we go to him. It's when we go to him. Listen, I grew up, I don't roll up in a fetal position in the corner and suck my thumb and drool, you know, myself to sleep every night because my dad never said, "I love you." Because, you know, I knew somehow, and he stated it several times, "Hey, I put a roof over your head and a shirt on your back and food on the table, and, you know, that's all, you know." He provided. That's the way he said, "I love you." See, you know what? I knew I was loved, but it sure would have been nice to hear those words. Really would have been nice to hear those words. And you know what? If we want to hear the words of Jesus, then we need to start initiating that contact. It's not because God's holding back, wondering if you're going to move first. Because he's already made his move. He already made his move. Because he first loved us. If you're not sensing that, it's because you're not listening or you hadn't paid attention. That Jesus has already done everything that he needs to do and more to reach us and to love us and to reach out to us. The experience that you've been looking for that erases all that doubt and all that is for us to literally come to Jesus and ask him, once we get there, to say, "Please touch me. I want the touch of Jesus on my life." Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I like that visual because it associates with experience. Experience. Taste and see. Those are really the two most powerful senses that we have. Taste and vision. Because, man, when you taste it, it becomes a part of you. You whether it's a bad taste or a good taste, you can define that. And once you see, man, that visual goes straight into your... But he says this, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." I'm going to ask the ladies to come back. And, you know, tonight we don't have to move to the altar. You can if you want to. But, you know, I know that there's a lot of us tonight that we don't mean to be selfish, and I didn't mean to indicate that we are selfish. Most of the time when we say, "Lord, I just ask you to touch this, that, and the other," we're really not being selfish. It's the only way that we know to have that appeal. That's the way we verbalize it, but we really basically are saying, "God, without you in my life, You know, we're just going to go through the motions here, and I don't have a whole lot of confidence that it's going to go well. But it's important also that we understand that we need to initiate that first contact. We need to take the first step. I'm telling you, God knows what to do when you move. So whether it's moving literally from your pew down to here or whether it's just right there, can we just spend a little time? It's a quarter till. I've tried to give you that short sermon you've dreamed of and prayed about for a long time so we can just have a little time to be with Jesus. And in the midst of all that, I pray He touches you. I pray literally He gives you a moment where you feel a nail-scarred hand in your hand, that the encouragement that has just escaped you will rush into your heart and give you a hope tonight that you haven't had. And then He'll give you assurance that that loved one that you're praying for that seems to be so distant and so turned off, that somehow they're going to come to Christ. Whether it's in your lifetime or not, God is going to bring them to heaven. And that overwhelming heartache or financial situation, that God's got the answer. There's just something about when we go to Jesus, it changes everything. Father, for the next few moments, will You just help our hearts to be softened and to just seek You. And as we do, Lord God, purely motivated by literally responding to Your request, come unto Me. Come unto Me, because our hearts are hungry. Our hearts are thirsty. Father, we are desperate. So today, Father, help us as we come to You. Let us feel Your touch. Let it be that in our spirits we have experienced Jesus Christ literally reaching out, touching us, grabbing us by the hand and by the heart, and loving us in the next few moments. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I just encourage any of you that would like to join me in the altar, just come up and find a wonderful place of prayer and just kneel before Him and just seek His heart and let Him speak to you the way that Jesus spoke to Thomas. Very personal, one-on-one. He had a response. He had an answer, because that's what He does. That's what makes Him God. That's why we call Him Lord.